He's thrown with me in the scriptures to the New Testament, to the Epistle of James in chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Let us hear the word of God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, our text this morning is found in James chapter 4 and verse 8. And this phrase, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Drawing near the Lord. This is the reality for every true Christian. No matter who you are and how you are this morning, if we're truly believers in Christ, then this is a desire of every heart. Only the child of God can draw near to God. Only those who have been born again of the Holy Spirit and trusted in Christ as their Savior can draw near to God. In conversion, God drew near to us in grace. In our pilgrimage through this life, we draw near to God in prayer and in fellowship with him. Last time we looked at the previous verse, verse 7 of James chapter 4, verse 7, and we looked at three things: the foe, that's Satan; the fight, that's believer wrestling with the world, the flesh, but particularly the devil in this text; and then the last thing, the third aspect, was the flight. And it's not us flying from Satan, it's us resisting Satan and Satan flying from us. But this morning, we're going to slow down. We're going to remind ourselves of three things. Drawing near to God, it's not natural. It's not natural. The unregenerate man or woman or child does not want to draw near to God, because God is holy. God is just. God is fierce to those who are in revolution against him. But the child of God, let me share these three things. Seeking a closer walk with God. Second, drawing near to God. Third, finding God as he promised. First, seeking closer walk with God. Draw near, or in the old language, draw nigh. Draw nigh. In the old days, when a ship was coming near the jetty, they would say, draw nigh. Nowadays, we don't use that language, but we can use it in the spiritual sense. Draw nigh. Come near. It speaks of a closeness, of an intimacy that not every child of God experiences all the time. Some people think they can live in the valleys of Christian experience. But James knew something more. He had drawn near to Christ, and God had drawn near to him. Now, what can stop us drawing near? It can be our sin. And let's be honest about it. Even though we're children of God here this morning, many of us, we still sin. And sin can act as a great obstacle to being close to the Lord. It can act as a big obstruction, a roadblock. It's not that God doesn't love us any less. It's that our hearts have been captured by something else. As dear old one of the reformers said, our hearts are factories of idols. And we'll manufacture a whole list and a whole range of idols that in many ways lead us away from God and lead us nearer to the world and to giving in to temptation and sin. James deals with temptation and sin in the first chapter. So he's taking this theme further now. In the Old Testament, we have this astonishing examples. We have these astonishing examples of the Lord's people letting sin take over so that their closeness with God had all but dried up. In the Old Testament, this language is used of the prophets and the kings. But in this verse, I believe James is thinking of the priests. And why do I say that? Because of the rest of the verse. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. That's the language of the tabernacle. That's the language of the temple. That's the language of religious worship. It's a phrase that's often used to speak of in Psalm 24, verse 4, for instance. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Who was this written to? Who was this written by? Maybe the first question you want to ask. It's written by the Lord's own servant, the anointed one of God, the great shepherd and psalm writer and singer of the Old Testament, David. And we're encouraged here to seek the Lord, and we'll come back to that in a moment, to seek the Lord and seek his face in verse 6. But before that, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The Old Testament priests needed to be cleansed ritually before they could offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people of God. And that's the thing here. Draw near, yes, but first of all, cleanse your hearts and your hands. Heart and hands. We often think the reverse. Hands and heart. But our hands are motivated by our intentions. Our hands aren't independent organs that just decide what they do. No. There's a whole process behind that. If our hands are moved to do that which is evil or sinful, then that's because our hearts are sinful. It's a whole thing of motivation. And that can get in the way of close fellowship with God. There are other things that get in the way. There's the busyness of life. Young parents can often be overcome by the children and by the situation, and grandparents can be also overcome by the situation. And everyone else in between can be caught up with that which is right and proper, but it's drawn us away from God. How many of us spend moments in the morning before the busyness begins in prayer and seeking the Lord? How many of us Let other things crowd in, and we're all guilty of this. I'm not pointing the finger. By the way, one old preacher said to me when I started preaching, he says, remember, if you ever point the finger at the congregation, doesn't matter how many's in the congregation, there's one finger pointing at them, and there's three fingers pointing back at you. So I'm not pointing the finger, I'm just expounding this because I want us ultimately to draw near to God. So it could be sin. It could be some roadblock or something, busyness as I call it here. Something that's crowded in and crowded out the Lord. It could be a loss of love for Christ. A coldness has set in. In a few months' time, we'll be watching as the ice begins to get a grip around us. And that can happen in the Christian life. An iciness creeps over our hearts. We lose our devotional aspect of the Christian life, and it just becomes dry. And iciness, there's only one thing that can thaw that iciness of the heart. It's the love of Christ that won us first. You see, when you think about the priests, you might think, well, that's okay. That's a different dispensation. That's a different time. But the Bible teaches us something very important. We're not priests in the sense of Old Testament priesthood, but we are priests in this sense. And the Apostle Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 12 when he tells us that we're offering spiritual sacrifices, pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. To be a priest of God is a privilege indeed. But how are believers priests? Or how are we similar to the Old Testament priests? Well, let me show you a few things. Our praises are part and parcel of our roles as priests. How we worship God on earth is a reflection of our view of our spiritual priesthood. Most of the reformers of the 16th century were priests, Roman Catholic priests. But they had learned that the priesthood of the Catholic Church and the Catholic religion was very different to being a believer as a priest. They wrote much about this. They wrote about the offering of spiritual worship unto God, of offering heart, soul, and mind as a devoted sacrifice, of being dedicated to the service of Christ. And our service, not only our worship and praises, but our service is also part of being priests. Did you ever realize that as you serve the Lord on earth, in whatever capacity you're able to do so, you are acting as a priest of God. You don't need to wear robes. You don't need to have some finery. There's only one great high priest, and that's Christ. We don't need high priests today. But let's think for a moment how these priests of Old Testament times, believers, by the way, better stress that, they were believing priests, as well as unbelieving priests. But let me show you three ways that the Old Testament believing priest were not that dissimilar, really. First, we need to think of the furniture of the tabernacle, the mercy seat. Only one man could enter into the Holy of Holies and perform his duty on the Day of Atonement, and that was a high priest. And as he approached the Holy of Holies, he knew that behind that curtain was the mercy seat. It was a box embossed in gold with two cherubim on the lid, and inside the mercy seat at the beginning was the copy of the Ten Commandments. Later, Aaron's rod will be added, and later still, the bread, the manna that they had harvested from the wilderness will be kept there too. And we as believers approach the mercy seat this morning, the mercy seat of God. One of the reasons I remind ourselves of the old hymns is simply this. They had a far deeper theology than we do today. Do you remember what these words? I'm sure you do. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. Who wrote that? John Newton. He knew it what it was to live in sin and to be in such darkness. Even though he'd heard the gospel as a young boy, he had rejected it all. And yet in his later years, he was wonderfully converted and he could write those words. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. That's what we can do this morning. I trust that's what you did before you came out to worship. You approach the mercy seat. I trust you sense that in even the praying and even in the pastoral prayer. We do not come to God and we offer up our praises and requests and worship without remembering who we're coming in Christ. But there's another way, and it leads very helpfully on for this. Like us, the Old Testament believing priest came to God, drew near to God, in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I know they are big words, but I trust if you've read any theology at all, you'll understand those words. They're so precious. The Old Testament priests did not know much about Calvary. They didn't know the place. They didn't know the circumstances. They wouldn't even have heard of the Roman Empire. They didn't know any of those things. But they came through the Lamb of God into fellowship with Almighty God. They look forward to a Messiah who would come and offer up himself as a sacrifice. David picks this up in the Psalms, in Psalm 22 and so forth. We come to God in fellowship through the cross of Calvary, the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Third, they came with the prospect of blessing from Almighty God. They knew they weren't worthy of approaching God Almighty, and yet they came with that expectation. God will bless us because God is gracious. Away with this notion of a dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. It's the same God. God of the Old Testament, somebody says, is a God of wrath and judgment and hatred. Is he really? Then explain how God saved and redeemed a whole company of people. Explain to me how David, or even Moses before him, spoke about the loving kindness of God, the long suffering of God, the mercy of God. That's why we can draw near. Because God wants to bless us. If we're in Christ this morning, God's blessings are there waiting for us. There's a great flood of blessings that we haven't even begun to experience. Seeking God is a spiritual activity, not a bodily one. We read in the Psalms earlier a couple of phrases that tie in with seeking. Seeking. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 105? He says this, he says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. David in Psalm 27 verse 8 has this kind of self-conversation. Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Whoever put that notion in David's heart to seek the Lord? Or was it the Lord by his Spirit who stirred him to seek the Lord? You read in another place of Isaiah who says, I have my soul I've desired to seek. In Psalm 63, we're told to seek the Lord early. Seeking. This isn't hide and seek. God doesn't play hide and seek with his people. But he expects us to seek him. And he expects us to seek him early. When you think about it, what happens in the heart of a believer? Let's just look at the internal workings that when we decide to and determined to seek God, there's a movement in our souls to seek him. God has imparted graces and virtues and blessings because of our union to Christ. This is a spiritual desire, as I've said, to feel a yearning to seek the Lord is of God. To be drawn near to God begins with seeking God. One doesn't happen without the other. So before we move on to the second point, I just want us to look at this. We are to seek the Lord and to tell ourselves, Lord, I'll seek you. And Lord, I'm not going to give up until I find you. How different that is to the day we live. Seeking God. Every true revival of the church in the West and also in other parts of the world has started with a group of believers seeking God. Not for themselves. Not for what they can get out of God. But they're seeking God because God is worthy of seeking. That's the first thing. Seeking God. Let's think about the second one. Drawing near to God. Drawing near. Drawing near to God. How can I? What have I got to offer him? Nothing. What have I got to give him? Nothing. What would make him look to me with favor? Nothing. You see, to desire to seek God is all that God desires of us. We complicate the Christian faith so easily. In faith, the Spirit of God calls us to fellowship and to prayer. The Holy Spirit stirs the graces in our own hearts and we begin to seek him. And we gradually, in faith, step nearer him. This is the drawing near. There's a spiritual thirst in our souls. There's a yearning and a longing to be close to God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's the real Christian faith. That's the real Christian heart. Experiential Christianity. Oh, my friend, no other religion has this reality. No other religion has a living God who we can draw near to. This is true intimacy and fellowship and familiarity with God. This is what the old writers speak about, communion with God. It's one thing to see each other, that's wonderful. But it's another thing to have communion with God. True communion is heartfelt because it's spirit wrought. Drawing near to God. We not only embrace the doctrines of our salvation, but we find in our drawing near an experience that we cannot explain. the doctrines of our salvation become real. You try and explain that to a philosopher who's convinced of his own abilities. You try and convince somebody who has no notion of the biblical Christian faith. What does Matthew Henry say? Oh, so many writers. This is one of the old writers, and he's trustworthy on this, I can assure you, and many other things. But this is what he says. We must never complain of God in our seeking, but we are entitled to complain to God in our circumstances. Are we troubled? Wounded? Feel distant from God? Well, what the Lord is saying to us now is, seek me while I may be found. Call on me while I am near. You know, it's what James says, draw near to God. Draw near to Almighty God. And we draw near in faith. And as we draw near to God, we feel our own sinfulness. Doesn't this happen? And our natural response is, well, if I draw any closer, I'm going to feel my sin even more. But something mysterious happens in the soul. Because we feel our own sinfulness, we want to get closer to God to be cleansed. It's a complete reverse of what we might expect. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh, friend. Can you hear the pastoral implications here? The pastor imploring us. James imploring his readers, and the Holy Spirit imploring all believers throughout time to draw near to God. Are you poor? God is rich. Do you feel your weakness? God is almighty. As I said, do you feel your sinfulness? God will forgive you. There's nothing like this on God's earth to draw near to God. How can we do such a thing? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. I already said this in the first point, but I'll re-emphasize it. We cannot draw near to God in music. We can't draw near to God in entertainment. We must draw near to God in Christ. The Christ of the Bible. The Christ of God. The one who is fully God and fully man. The truly God and truly man. The one who is incarnate. The one who is the God-man. That's why prayer is so important. That's why our regular devotional life is so crucial. Oh, Satan would have his field day. And our sin could overtake us. And the world could overwhelm us. But when we draw near to God, we're protected. And what do we find as we draw near to God? And this is the third thing. We find fellowship with God so sweet. You see, we began by seeking after God. And we saw just a little that that's not actually a natural desire. It's a spiritual desire. And it's the only desire. It's only in a desire found in the Christian heart and nowhere else. The real seeking after God. And then there's the drawing near to God. And we think, well, how can I draw near to God? Well, it's through Christ. And then what do we find? Look at the text. He will draw nigh to you. Ah, you see the echo here. You see the response here. Imagine being a troubled believer and struggling with your faith and going through great times of trial, and you've gone through diverse temptations, as the James reminds us in chapter 1, and you've gone through dark times, and you've had people throwing questions at you, and you've been undermined in your faith and believing that we're saved by grace through faith alone. James takes, as it were, his spiritual arm and puts it round us and says, ah, draw near to God. And here's the promise. He will draw near to you. Now, isn't that remarkable? And no words will ever be able to describe this. And I've read quite a bit over the last couple of weeks in this subject, and I'm just going to give you a flavour. I'm not even going to know who gave me these ideas, but I'm just going to share them, and I hope they're helpful. Finding fellowship with God. He draws near to us in life. He does not hold us at arm's length. Imagine that. Imagine that. He comes to us and he overarches the distance in a moment. He embraces us with love in his everlasting arms. His love is beyond compare. No human love could be compared to God's love. Even our love for our wives and our as husbands, or our love for our husbands as wives, is nothing compared to the love of God. He knows how we feel. He knows the depths of our emotions. He knows our affections. He knows our motivations. He knows the needs of our hearts. And he draws near. We think we can compensate for his goodness to us. We can never do such a thing. He wants to bless us more than we can imagine. Poor men in Israel could draw near to God, just as the priests of God could do so too. You see, it's not about your position in life or society that matters. It's your position in Christ that matters. Let's think of one or other examples of people that God comes to us and he draws near to us. We've sought him and we long to draw near to him, and he comes to us and he finds us in weakness. He imparts strength. He finds us cast down. He lifts us up. He finds us sad. He grants us joy. The greatest joy for the Christian is the joy of the Lord. He finds us troubled, and he showers us with peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew what that was like, because of course he was far from his homeland, far from the center of operations. He was in prison for his faith, but he knew God's peace. He finds you bewildered. He calms all those anxious thoughts. He finds you confused. Your mind is scrambled. You can think of eggs being scrambled, but we can also think of our minds being scrambled at times. What does he do? He straightens out all those spaghetti-like strands. But he makes it clear. He finds you lost, even as a Christian. And he finds you. Maybe you've lost your first love. Maybe you've gone, as dear old Bunyan would say, down into Bypass Meadow. Maybe you've ended up in Doubting Castle. God can find you even in Doubting Castle. Because as dear old Bunyan reminds us, he had something that only the believer had. He had his parchments, the promises of God. Where does he find you this morning, dear friend? You can't hide from him, not that you would want to. He comes to us. He draws near to us. He desires fellowship with us. The greatest incentive for spending time with the Lord each day is because he desires to spend time with us. He doesn't want us to be beaten with a rod of severe obedience. He wants us to draw near to him in fellowship. Some friends in life, when you meet them, you're so overwhelmed by their godliness and their... But why? Because of their close walk with God. How you like that hymn writer? Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. My brother or sister, you might say, I've had enough. I'm exhausted. I have no more to give. Some of us have been there and we know what it's like. And we think, well, I have no strength. I have no ability. I have no power. I cannot take one more step as a believer. But Lord, you're there. You know, extraordinary as it is, he comes at that very moment by his Spirit through the gospel in Christ, and you hear words from the scriptures that you've memorized as a child. I have loved thee as with an everlasting love. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are mine, and when I make up my jewels, you'll be one of them. Ah, there's so many more. Do not fear, dear believer, that as you set out to seek God and you draw near to him, he will not hold up his hand and say, stop, no further. You're not worthy. Devil would tell us that. Your sin is too great. Your wickedness is too dark. Your evil heart is so corrupt. How can you approach God? And in the gospel, Christ comes and says, ah, but they're mine. They belong to me. I've saved them from their sin. I've paid for their salvation. I've redeemed them with my precious blood. Look at Calvary. Draw near. He comes in compassion and grace. He comes to raise us up. We're feeble and weak-kneed. And he draws us closer to himself. If you're a very young Christian, you're a little lamb. What does the Lord do with his little lambs? He comes to them and he picks them up. As the shepherds of Old Testament and old times would have done, and takes them and puts them on his shoulder. Maybe there's some modern shepherds that do the same, because they're precious to him. And those shoulders are so broad that it doesn't matter how many people need Christ's shoulders, they are wide enough to carry them. Brothers and sisters, draw nigh. Because God will draw nigh to you. And this, lastly, will be what we will experience in glory. We'll be nearer the Lord than you could ever imagine. But only if we're trusting in Christ do we look forward to that privilege. Draw near. Do not stay away. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this morning hour. We're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful for this wonderful encouragement to draw near to God. Bless us, keep us, and sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.